I think it's time for us to begin this morning. So let me welcome you to the warm room. Perhaps it'll cool out before the day is over. I understand that it is all right to take your coats off, but I cannot do that, because I don't want my daddy to come back and say, "Son, I taught you better than that." My daddy always taught me, when you get ready to preach or teach the word, you get up there with your coat on, because you are teaching the word of God. And you need to do that. And so I have followed my daddy. And I just think that in honoring my God as I teach his word, that's what I need to do. I even had a meeting one time that was an outside meeting. You know, it wasn't in the building. It was outside. And my coat was wet at the end of every service. But I never took it off. Because he said, you know, my daddy said, you do that because you honor your Heavenly Father, and you honor the people that you are addressing. And that is my purpose. And with that said, let's bow together in prayer before we begin our lesson. Gracious God, our Father in heaven, we thank you, Father, for your love, for your grace, for your care for your children. And we thank you, Father, as your children, that we can come together, not upon our day, but upon your day, the first day of the week, and that we can open up your word and study your word, that we may learn it, that we may study it, and that we may make it a constant part of our life, that we may live according to it and live in it and according to it in such a manner that one day we will hear you say, "Welcome home." We offer this in the name of your Son and our Savior. Amen. I've been told last week I talked too long. I am not going to cut short today so as to make it up, but I will try to quit on time today if somebody will just tell me when those bells ring, because, oh, I've got several who said, "I will do it, I will do it, I will do it." Okay, then let's do it. What happened last Sunday was I got to a point, I just almost through with this section, and I wanted to finish it, but we didn't get to do it. We're in the sixth section, entitled "The Flesh and the Spirit," and we're in the first section of that, which is entitled "The Way of Love," chapter 5, verses 13 to 15. And we got just down to a particular point. And it is here that we needed to understand that finally this leads to a commandment. What we've seen in this section so far has led us to a commandment. And here's what it is. But through love, be servants one to another. Don't have much trouble right there in figuring out what is the main word in that command. It's love. And the formula that we have before us is liberty plus love equals service to others. The Holy Spirit gives us the love that we need. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, verse 22. And when we get a little farther too, in chapter 5 and verse 22, we'll hear it read that the first fruit of the Spirit is love. Apparently, these Galatian believers were just sort of struggling. And they were struggling in this kind of love because Paul told them what would happen, and this is his language. If ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 15. The picture that he's drawing for us is the picture of a wild animal that is attacking each other in itself. That's proof that law cannot, and by law we're talking here about Mosaic law, cannot force people to get along with one another. No matter how many rules or standards a church may be able to adopt, they have no guarantee of spirituality. Unless the Holy Spirit of God is permitted to fill hearts with His love, selfishness and competition is going to reign. The Holy Spirit doesn't work in a vacuum. He uses the Word of God. He uses prayer. He uses worship. And the fellowship of believers to build us up in Christ. The believer who spends time daily in the Word and in prayer, and who yields to the Spirit's working, is going to enjoy and will help build up the church. If you want a good record of that, in fact, I want you to turn and read with me 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll see what Paul's explanation of the difference between a spiritual ministry of grace and a carnal ministry of law. Beginning, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts, to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we're sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all, because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory, since we have such a hope. We are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. very clearly. Paul has explained the difference between a spiritual ministry of grace and a carnal ministry of law. That brings us to chapter 5, verses 16 to 18, and it's titled Walking by the Spirit. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are contrary the one to the other, that ye may not do the things that ye would. But if ye are led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. In these verses, a conflict is seen. Sort of like when Isaac and Ishmael were just sort of unable to get along. So the spirit and the flesh, flesh being the old nature, are at war with each other. The flesh, not talking about our human body. The human body is not sinful. In this area, it's simply neutral. If the Holy Spirit controls the body, then Paul says we walk by the Spirit. But if the flesh controls the body, then we walk in the lusts or the desires of the flesh. Verse 16. The spirit and the flesh just very clearly have different appetites. And this is what creates the conflict between the spirit and the flesh. These opposite appetites are illustrated in the Bible in different ways. For example, the sheep is a clean animal. And it avoids garbage. On the other hand, think about the pig. You ought to know something about the pig. You've probably read or heard 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 to 22, any number of times about what Peter wrote about the pigs. But the pig is an unclean animal. And it enjoys, it just loves to wallow in the filth. When the rain ceased and the ark settled, Noah released a raven. You know what the raven did? It flew away and it never came back. It's an unclean bird. You know what Noah did next? He released a dove. which was a clean bird, and it came back. Genesis chapter 8, verses 8 through 12. And what Paul is trying to get across to us here is that our old nature is like the pig and the raven, always looking for something unclean to feed. But thanks to God, our new nature is like the sheep and the dove, and it's yearning for that which is clean and holy. It's no wonder that a struggle goes on within the life of the believer. And if you tell me that you have never had that kind of battle, I guess I just feel like maybe you were telling me a story. Because I would surely never tell you that I had never had such one. But if I continue to seek for that which is clean and holy, and if in that search I have the help of the Spirit of God, which I do have, not in the sense that there's going to be some kind of miracle done, but because God has given me a book called the Bible. And if I will read it, and if I will study it, and if I will make it a part of my life, and if you will do the same, then victory is ours. Paul's not denying that there's victory. What he's really simply pointing out is that we cannot win this victory in our own strength and our own will. It has to be done in the Word of God. Notes on verse 17. In verse 16, Paul urges the Galatians ever to walk with what is spirit, and assures them that they will, indeed, not carry out any craving in them of that which is still flesh in them. It is this context which makes verse 17 different from Romans chapter 7, verse 15 and following, where the victories of the flesh are recorded. Paul is not denying those things here. But what Paul is doing here is the victories of the Spirit are the subject. The fact that the flesh is also active is stated, but what it accomplishes beyond its cravings is not mentioned. This is also true in regard to verse 24. We'll get to that later. This makes plain that Paul does not mean here that what we may want according to our spirit is always blocked by our flesh. In the believer, the spirit does indeed dominate. He has crucified the flesh. And that's what we'll get to in verse 24. The verb that Paul uses here cannot mean that God created the spirit and the flesh for the purpose that we should not do what we want. This view assumes the activity of three forces: we and our will, the flesh, and the spirit. Those are the three. God has then arranged it so that we never get to do our will, but must do either what the flesh, on the one hand, or the spirit, on the other hand, dictates. Sort of a strange psychology. Regeneration renews, liberates, and frees the will. The spirit equals the liberated will. This liberated will is still hampered by the flesh, which ever seeks to obtain control again in order once more to usurp the throne. Evil always wants to take over. The flesh does not succeed. We only need to keep walking with the Spirit. Verse 18 summarizes it well. But if ye are led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. The solution is not to put our will against the flesh. It is to surrender our will to the Holy Spirit. This verse literally means, but if you are willingly led by the Spirit, or if you are to be led by the Spirit, then you are not under the law. The Holy Spirit writes God's law on our hearts. If you don't believe that, let's read Hebrews chapter 10, verses 14 through 18. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also breatheth witness to us, for after he hath said, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws on their heart, and upon their mind also will I write them, Then saith he, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. I don't have that memorized, but I wish I did. What a beautiful, beautiful passage it is. And what God has done for his children in this new covenant, and what he has provided through his Spirit. Again, it is not something that is being done separate and apart or away from God's Word, because he sent the Holy Spirit to bring his Word through his apostles and those who wrote the book. And he has seen to it that over not just a month or a few years, but over centuries, that Word still remains with us. And he has given it to us that we may read it, believe it, and walk according to it. When God says, I won't remember your sins anymore, that doesn't mean he doesn't know about them. It doesn't say he doesn't remember them. But what it means is that for my sins, they're not going to be charged against me. That's what he's saying here. Because they have been forgiven through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we must follow that word. Maybe we just should sing with King David, I delight to do thy will, oh my God. Thy law is within my heart. Psalm 40, verse 8. Being led by the Spirit and walking by the Spirit are the absolute opposites of yielding to the desires of the flesh. Verses 19 through 21. The works of the flesh. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousies, wraths, factions, divisions, parties, envyings, drunkenness, revilings, and such like, of which I forewarn you, even as I did forewarn you, that they who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. These three verses list the works of the flesh that are manifest. I don't think Paul listed all of them, but I think he did all that are needed for his purpose. I'm sure he could have come up with others in that list, as probably you could. We could spend a great deal of time discussing the meaning of each of these words, but I'm assuming that there's not a single one of us who is here today who does not understand the meaning of each one of the words that we just read, and we probably understand some others that are included in and such like. I'm fairly confident that Paul was listing sufficient works of the flesh for his purpose, that he intended to include not only the listed words, but also all of the brothers, sisters, cousins, whatever you want to call it, as evidenced by such like. Paul is making a point. If you practice any of these things, now, what that means is, when you go over the list, you can't say, well, I don't do that one. I don't do that one over here. No, you can't pick out the ones you don't do to satisfy maybe getting by with the ones that you're doing. You don't do any of them. If you practice any of these things, including one or more or all, here's the result. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, what are we talking about here? You won't get the kingdom of God. Well, the expression kingdom of God has not appeared earlier in this letter, but Paul could evidently assume his reader's familiarity with it because it was probably brought forth when he was preaching there for the first time. And they had probably heard that expression, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God usually refers to the reign of God over the lives of his people. But here, the kingdom appears to embrace more than God's sovereign domain, for Paul speaks of this kingdom as the object of our inheritance. This is reminiscent of Peter's instruction to practice the deeds that characterize the divine nature. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 11. You're familiar with it. Yea, and for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence, in your faith supply virtue, and in your virtue, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, patience, and in your patience, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, they make you to be not idle nor unfruitful unto the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he that lacketh these things is blind, seeing only what is near, having forgotten the cleansing from his old sins. Wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never stumble. For Thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I think this is the type of thing that Paul was talking about here and saying, if you want to go to heaven, this is the way that you must live. The gift of the Spirit here now is the first installment. Romans chapter 8. And here again, this may reach the end of our time this morning, but I'm going to read the entire chapter of Romans chapter 8, because I think it is one of the most beautiful and applicable that go to what's happening here, written by the same Paul. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the ordinance of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind of the flesh is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. And they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. But if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwelleth in you, He that raised up Christ Jesus from the dead shall give life also to your mortal bodies through His Spirit that dwelleth in you. So then, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye must die. But if by the Spirit ye put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For ye receive not the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but ye receive the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified with him. For I reckon that the sufferings of his present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to usward. For the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to vanity, not of its own will, but by reason of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the liberty of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain until now. And not only so, but ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for our adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For in hope were we saved, but in hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopeth for that which he seeth? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we then patiently wait for it? And in like manner the Spirit also helpeth our infirmity. For we know not how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that to them that love God, all things work together for good, even to them that are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also foreordained to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he foreordained, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who is against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? We shall lay, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ Jesus that died, yea, rather, that was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or anguish, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Even as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I think all of us would do very well to read this chapter every day of every day of life that God gives us remaining. And with that, amen. And may God bless you all.